following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
One of the presents that I bought for myself, and parents, you know, as you get older, you just, that's what you do. You buy for yourself because your kids, although the things they get from the $5 store are cute, I got a it's in the shape of a boot. I think it's a beer mug. But my 8-year-old got it for me, and so it's my sweet tea mug. Like, I'm very thankful for it. Those gifts are great and all, but we switched phone services, and we went from one to another one, and still can't get reception around the church here, but they gave us all these Best Buy gift cards, and so we had a chunk of money going into Christmas, and so I spoiled myself, and I got myself an Apple Watch. I'm very excited about it. It was refurbished and used, and so I got it at a good price and used my Best Buy gift cards. And so I don't have it on this morning, but when I get it, like I'm very careful just opening it and bringing it out of the box. And when I set it on the charger, I set it very nicely. And I want to be careful that I don't bump into things because I don't want to scratch it because it's new, it's exciting. And I know this is going to last for about 2 more months. And you're laughing because you've done the same thing before. You get the brand new iPhone 3 and you're excited about it. And about a year after that, you can't wait till your service is up so you can get the iPhone 4. And then the 5, the 6, the 7, and so on and so forth. And we see the joy that we get. And I'm still in my joyous state because I've only had it for 2 days. I didn't even wear it today because I didn't want it to fall off or break. But we're still in that joy. I'm receiving joy from my watch. But I know very soon that joy will be gone. We receive joy from other things. We receive it from sports. And some of us are very excited about our sports team. Some of us are very sad that the refs called it a first down. But regardless of where you are at, sports will let you down. I saw it firsthand this year. But maybe you've seen for the first time in your lifetime the Cubbies win a World Series. And for the first time, they didn't let you down. Let me fill you in. Next year, they're going to let you down. The Cavs, they've been great the past 2 years. You know, they may win the championship again, but eventually they're going to let you down. Unless you're an Alabama fan, like, your team will let you down at some point. And we get joy from sports, but we got to know that they will let us down. How about our friends and family? There's nothing cuter than watching your little one open something up on Christmas Day. Whether it's your kid or your grandkid or someone else's kid, it's beautiful. But as they get older, even later in the day, you know they're going to let you down. They're going to be whining. They're going to be crying. They're going to take that joy from you. And so although we look for exciting things through technology, through sports, and through fans and friends and family, those are all good things, but our true source of joy has to come through what we celebrate today, and that's the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're looking at Christmas a different way, one, you probably wouldn't be here. And two, I want to challenge you to look at it the way we're going to look at it today. Christmas is so important. In fact, we don't think about it on a daily basis, but Pastor Frank even mentioned last night, we base our whole time schedule upon the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have BC, or we have AD, after his death for short, and we say that it is 2,016 years since the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we're writing checks, as we're doing different things, we're reminded of Jesus Christ. And this Christmas season, no other holiday gets about a month of our time. Do you believe that probably since the first week of December all the way through the first week of January, we celebrate the Christmas season? We put up our lights on our houses. We go get Christmas trees. We put them in our houses. We wrap presents. We see family. I had family down last weekend. I have family down this weekend. I'll have family down next weekend. It's becoming more like a Hanukkah presentation than a one-day Christmas. But that's okay. That's great. And we celebrate this. We get all into it. We buy for people. You know, we send Christmas cards to people we really don't even know that well, but we send them pictures of our family and all this for something that happened some 2,000 years ago. And so as we look in Luke chapter 2, we're going to simply read through this Christmas story. And I want us to be reminded what today is. Just for a few moments, I know that there's food that needs to be cooked and heated up later in the day. I know you got people coming over. I know there's 100 different things going on, but just for a few more minutes, let's look at Luke chapter 2 and see what this Christmas story really is. First of all, we see it's a celebration. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people." I love how the angel always has to say, "Guys, don't be afraid. I know you're a little scared. You haven't seen something heavenly like myself, but don't be afraid, because I bring you good news which shall be of great joy for you." What I'm about to give you is something very joyous, and we had a joyous night last night. Our choir, who's been here 2 weeks ago, they're here for a week, and they've been here 3 days in a row just singing service after service. I imagine the throat's got to be sore. I imagine their family's giving up stuff, but we were praising God. Like, the Word Church and the Celebration Choir got together last night, and people, you wouldn't believe it in this church, but people were like yelling, not like bad things, like be quiet or sit down, but they were like praising God and standing up. I saw some Baptists, traditional Baptists, doing a little bit of dance here, just keeping it really, really soft. I saw some people really praising the Lord, Pentecostals that are joined our church. That's great. And we were praising. It was a celebration. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is a celebration. It's imagine if you got the news, hey, you got the job you wanted. What would you do? I remember when I received this job almost 10 years ago, Pastor Frank and Pastor Greg at the time says, "You got the job." I went out with my wife and we celebrated. We went somewhere, you know, fancy, like an Applebee's, and we celebrated the job we got. Imagine the joy you received when you heard you were having a baby, or that you'd be a grandparent for the first time. The excitement that you received, the joy, it's just something that was exciting. Or better yet, maybe you were getting close to retirement age and your boss came to you and said, "We want to buy you out. We want to give you an early retirement," and they were going to pay you for the next 2 years and you didn't have to work at all. Can you imagine the excitement, that joy? You would have celebrated. You've been very excited. And that's what Christmas is. It's a celebration of God becoming man. We call it the incarnation, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that God humbled himself. Jesus came to earth and took on the form of a man, took on the form of a baby and became obedient to death and even death on the cross. And that is what we celebrate today. We celebrate that God in heaven came and took on flesh. And we celebrate that his birth is wonderful. But we know his birth leads to his death. And we know that through his death, it leads to our salvation. We see that Christmas is a celebration. It's a gift from God. Now, the gift I gave myself, or the gift that my son gave to me, those are good gifts. And maybe you've received gifts in the past, but we know those will break. Those will go away. They won't be worth anything anymore. But the gift that God has given us through his son, Jesus, matters so much because he loves us. He initiated the love relationship. He came to us when there was nothing good about us, and he said, "There's nothing good about your conduct, but because me as God has good character, I'm going to choose to give you the greatest gift you could ever receive. I'm going to choose to send my son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, not because of what you've done, but because of who I am, and give you this gift of salvation." And so today, as we celebrate, it's his birthday. We're going to celebrate his birthday. So as you leave church later on today, not right now, hold on, stay with me here. I'm only on my first point. Take the party with you. I've given you some verses here, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. I'm going to explain them to you here. And maybe you can go into some of your family later that doesn't know the Lord and read these verses. Maybe you don't have to theologically break down everything, but say, "Guys, today is Christmas. I don't know if you believe in Jesus or not, but let me share with you what is important in my life." And you share this celebration, and we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. You know, I've heard of people that actually bake a cake and sing happy birthday for Jesus. Can I tell you that December 25th isn't his real birthday? We know that, right? But it's the day we choose to celebrate. It's the day we choose to remember the birth of Jesus. You know, too often the chubby guy with the red suit gets more notice than Jesus on his own birthday. Can you imagine having your birthday where someone forgets to invite you and they invite you at the last moment and they give you a seat at the back of the table, and they buy presents for someone else rather than you. I love our birthday gift for Jesus, and I'm not even doing like a sales pitch for it now. Like, don't let this, the Holy Spirit, convict you of what you need to give. But I love the fact that we give back. We don't just say, God, thank Jesus, you know, we're thankful for Christmas and God becoming man, but we're able to physically give to birthday gift for Jesus and say, here's a check that I would have written to some other aunt, uncle, cousin, niece, nephew, mom, dad, whatever. I want to give to you for your work for the kingdom. It's a celebration. So as we look at what Christmas is, first of all, it's a celebration. Secondly, it's about salvation. In verse 11 and 12, it tells us, I'm sorry I don't have the verses on the screen, so you have to look in your Bible. But verses 11 and 12, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The Savior is come. Salvation is available. The Savior is here. And you got to understand that the Jews of this time, they were looking for the Messiah. There wasn't a Jew out there that was surprised when they said the Messiah was coming. They were surprised at how he came and what he looked like and what he did, but they were not surprised. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. You see, some were looking for a Messiah that would be a political leader. And as they were under Roman rule, they wanted someone to come and say, you know what, Romans, you are now under us and we will rule you. We will tell you what to do. We will tell you what kind of taxes to pay and you will follow us. But Jesus didn't come for a political figure. Some of them were looking for a Messiah to come and help them and to heal them. And Jesus did some healing. But these people were looking for people, for a Messiah to heal them of their physical needs. And Jesus says, yes, I'll do some of that, but the reason I'm coming is for your spiritual needs. I've come to earth to heal you of your spiritual needs. You see, God created us. I created Adam and Eve and so on and so forth. Here we are. God desires a relationship with us. Just like your mom and dad hopefully have desired a relationship with you, God desires a relationship with us. But somewhere along the line, we've made a mistake. We've messed up. We were born into sin by our sinful parents. And because God's perfect, we can't be around him. So God made a way of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the gift that he offers to us. That is what the gift that he has wrapped up and given to us as we celebrate Christmas. And he wants to save us from something and save us for something else. You see, he wants to save us from our sinful lives, which include, you know, some bitterness, some past guilt, maybe addictive habits. Like, if you're going through that right now, that is not the life that God desires for you. And God wants to save us from that. Doesn't mean we won't have temptations anymore, but he wants to show us a way of escape that we don't have to have that guilt of what we've done in the past. We don't have to have that bitterness of what other people have done to us. And we don't have to live in such a way. He wants to save us from this, and he wants to give us a new life. He wants to give us a better life, a life with meaning, an eternal life. And he saves us for all this through the gift that is Jesus Christ. Have you received that gift? I know you've heard about it. If you've come to church here any at all, you've heard about the gift. But have you received that gift? You know, when I was 12 years old, it's not like I was a drug-dealing teenager in Southeast Detroit living this horrible life. I was a punk kid going to a Christian school that sometimes would untuck his dress shirt from his khakis. That was like the biggest thing I had going on at the time. Like, I wasn't a bad person. But at the age of 11, no doubt in my mind, I had heard the gospel before. I'd been to our Southern Baptist forum called RAs, which is a lot like the Awana program we do. I had memorized verses. I had been in plays. I had been an angel in a play when I was 6 years old at a church. Like, I had done a lot of good things for the Lord. But at the age of 11, I knew I would have died. If I would have died then, I would have spent an eternity in hell. Because it didn't click. I knew about it, but I never let it sink in. And at the age of 12, I made a decision after God had been prodding me and prodding me and prodding me. The Holy Spirit had been convicting me. And finally, I listened to that conviction. I said, you're right. I need to know you. I can't do this on my own. And God, take control of my life. And he did. And he started to change me. It wasn't just like that. It's still a process. I'm still his workmanship created for him, and he's still working on me. But you know what happens as we become a believer? I get this Holy Spirit that kind of changes me. And he's always saying, Scott, don't do that. Scott, don't do that. I'm like, all right, I won't do that. And then he starts saying, Scott, start doing this. Start doing this. And he continues to change me and change me in my life. He's also given me a different perspective. If you don't have Christ in your life and you don't know about heaven, I think you live this earth, you're going to want to have the biggest and best toys you can have. Because this is it. This is the best life can get if you don't know Jesus Christ. But as I've known Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into my life. It's changed me for this eternal perspective. Yeah, I'm probably going to die one day. Okay? Chances are I'm going to die one day. I'm not afraid. I don't want to die later today. But I know death's coming. It's not something I fear. I know that I'm probably going to get sick from something. My heart will stop. But that doesn't fear. I don't fear that, because to be gone from you guys, and you guys are great, but to be gone from you guys means I'm with Jesus. It means I'm in heaven. It means I don't have to put up with the chaotic world around us. It means there's something better for me out there. And at the age of 12, I didn't completely understand all that, but I allowed God to come in and completely change who I am. It's all about his salvation. So we see Christmas is a celebration. It's about salvation. And there's like two more points to go in this message, but all of a sudden we see as a part of the Christmas story, like all of a sudden like a worship service just breaks out. So there's two more things to go, but we see in verse 13 and 14, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. All of a sudden, Carrie Buck called up all the choir and said, guys, we got to do this flash mob real quick, and we're going to get out, and we're just going to start praising, and people are going to join in. We'll all start praising God. And that's what happened. The shepherds weren't planning on praising God, but you know, everyone started praising God at that point. A little worship service broke out, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Do we have peace on this earth? Not really. I don't think we can say peace is something we have. Who is that peace for? Peace on earth for all good men, for believers. That even though there's chaos all around us, if we are believers, we can have peace knowing that God is in control. That things may not be going the way we'd like them to be going in our lives. They definitely may not be going the way we want them to go in our world, but we can have peace knowing that God wins in the end and that God is in control. After we finish our brief little hymn, we get back to the third point of the sermon here, and that's verses 15 and 16. It says it was something to see. Can you imagine seeing what these shepherds saw? Can you imagine seeing? I mean, little babies are cute in the first place, would you agree? But knowing that little baby is God, that little baby has the power to do miracles eventually, and we'll eventually, didn't know about the cross, but just knowing that he would do something great for the kingdom. Verse 15 and 16 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Seeing Jesus would have been a powerful thing. And that's not something we can go and do now. We can go to the living nativities and see the animals and see the shepherd. And I don't know why the wise men are there. They weren't there for like two more years, but whatever. We can still have them in there. It looks better having more people in there. And they can give just three wise men. We know there was more. But we will look at that. And that's cool. You can mentally place yourself there, like how great it would have been to see Jesus. Now, we can't necessarily see him anymore. He's not here on earth. We don't see him. But we can see the results of his life. We can see that through the transformation of believers. I see Jesus Christ and his work here on earth happens through the transformation of believers. You know, someone comes forward and says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. You know, they don't have everything figured out right then. It's a process. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does in their life. And I got to see this in one of my friends about 10 years ago. I've been here almost 10 years, and right when I came, one of my first friends was a guy by the name of Matt. And Matt and I were in similar situations. We had been married for a few years. We had small families. Now that our families have grown a little bit larger, we had young kids at the time, and we just became close friends. Like, we got along, our wives got along, our kids were the same age as they got along. We were both really into sports, and so we'd go out, we'd go play soccer, we'd go out golf, and we just did a lot of things together, and we became really good friends. And he started working in the youth ministry with me, and we went out to go see someone play a soccer game, a high schooler, and he stopped me. He goes, "Hey, should I be given more money than what I'm given in the offering plate?" I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I make this large amount." And I was kind of shocked, didn't know he made that amount. And he goes, "I put a $20 bill in the offering every week. Is that enough?" I'm like, "Well, listen, Matt, I'm not here to judge you, but let me just tell you what the Bible says about giving, about tithing, and then it's up to you." And about 2 weeks later, he put his house on the market for sale. I said, "Matt, what are you doing?" He's like, "Well, I feel like I need to be giving more to God, and I can't do that with this big of a house payment. So I'm going to downsize in my house, about half the size, about half the cost. I'll have more things for my family, and I'll have more things to do for God." I'm like, "Matt, I wasn't trying to convict you, like, to sell your house. Like, please don't put this on me. Maybe just find a way to make more income and put two 20s in the offering plate, and you'll feel better about yourself." And he says, "No, that's what God's called me to do." And so he did. It was a step of faith. It was a transformation that I saw him in him. A little bit later after that, he says, "You know what, Scott, God's called me to preach." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "All right, well, why don't you come one Sunday morning over in the youth ministry and you can preach." And he gets up there and he goes, "Guys, turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 1. And he goes, "Psalms 1:1 says this, and Psalms 1:2, and Psalms is such a great book of the Bible, and you need to learn Psalms." And he goes on for like 10 minutes until a little seventh grader raises his hand and says, "Hey, Matt, you mean Psalms?" Matt comes up to me and goes, "You know what? I probably need to go to seminary." I was like, "Matt, you don't need seminary. Just, you know, just learn some of the names of the book of the Bible, and God can use you, and it's going to be great." I said, "No, God's called me to seminary." And so he sold his other house, went halfway across the world in a chance meet, well, California, not halfway across the United, well, the full way across the United States, but regardless, sold his house here and is living in a small apartment out in California with six children, studying for the ministry. Because that's transformation. I couldn't guilt him into doing that. I couldn't guilt him into selling his house, giving more for the Lord, quitting his well-paying job. Remember I said he was making a lot of money? Yeah, now he's working part minimum wage at the school there trying to pay for college, for seminary. And I don't know what Matt's final story is going to end up be, but I know that God is going to bless him. Maybe not financially, but God is going to bless him in his ministry because of the transformation that's taken place. He said yes to God every opportunity that he's got. And that's what we see on Christmas. That's what we can see. We can see the transformation in different people's lives because of what happened on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love how God works in people's lives. It's a lot like Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Cute little verse. But really, like, people would wear candles on their feet. And so if you were traveling from one place to another after it was dark, there wasn't street lights, there wasn't all these different lights, you wore little candles, which I don't understand how you wouldn't burn wax, but whatever, that's beside the point. You would wear them on your feet. And as you're walking, you'd see a step or two in front of you. You wouldn't be able to see a whole bunch farther in front of you, but you'd see just a step or two in front of you, and it'd light up just a little bit. And that's what God's word does for our life. But I believe that God treats us the same way. God says, "You're a believer, you need to follow me." And he doesn't say, "Here's what you're going to be doing 10 years from now," because if he did, it would freak us out and we'd never do it. He says, "I want you to be obedient to me today. And here's how you're going to be obedient today." And eventually, as you're obedient today, obedient tomorrow, obedient the rest of your life, here's the results you're going to see. And God will take you farther and use you more than you ever thought possible if you just take one step of obedience. You know, my goal in ministry was to be a youth pastor at a church of 500. That was it. Like, if I could do that, like, I would have made it. And all of a sudden, I have three different things that I live my life by. And one of them was walk through the doors that God opens. I wasn't planning on coming to a church of 1,000, 1,500. That was never on my radar. That was a big church. That was like a Jimmy Swaggart where the pastor was just corrupt. What are you laughing at? Our pastor is the most godly pastor around. I've seen him change the tire off of people's car in the freezing cold. I've seen him give up his last jacket. I've seen him make me give up my jacket for a homeless person. That's because he had already given his away. I've seen him reach out and pull the last bit of money he had for someone else. And your pastor has a heart for those that are hurting. And you've probably seen it. You've probably experienced it. And I didn't know that. So when I came to a church of 1,500, I thought, I've made it. I can be the youth pastor. I'll retire. But what I learned, there's not a lot of 60-year-old youth pastors. And so there was an urge to kind of move along. And all of a sudden, Pastor Frank came to me and said, hey, you're preaching next week. I never wanted to be a preacher. I just wanted to hang out with believers and encourage them. And all of a sudden, he said, you're preaching again in a couple months. And it's been over the past several years, you're preaching a little bit more. You're preaching a little bit more. This is nothing I would have signed up for. If when I went into the ministry, God said, you're going to be speaking 4 and 5 times a weekend to about 15, 16, 1700 people, I wouldn't have signed up for that. But you know what I did? I took a little step of obedience. Well, I could preach just one time. Well, you're going to preach twice. Okay, just 2 times. It's not a big deal. Well, we're going to move our church from just 2 services to 3 services. Oh, okay, that's fine. That's just one more. Same message, just preaching again. We're going to add a Saturday night service, another one on Sunday. So we're going to have that. And God just continues to move, not because I'm good enough, but because I walk through the doors that God opens. And that's what he does, just a little bit at a time, just a little bit here. And I think what God does is he gets a hold of our heart. And if God gets a hold of your heart, he's going to change you. See, if someone comes in and becomes a believer, is not a believer, and they say, what do we have to do to follow church rules? We can give them the rules to follow and say, follow these rules, but if it doesn't change the heart, those rules won't last. But what I've seen, if God gets a hold of your heart, it's going to change your heart. But when he gets a hold of your heart, it's going to change your emotions as well. And when he has your heart, when he has your emotions, it's going to change your actions. See, when God gets your heart, you see that people have needs, and you can say, that person has a need for something. When God moves from your heart to your emotion, you say, man, that person needs help, and someone needs to help them. But when God gets your heart, your emotions, your actions, you say, that person has a need, someone should help them, and I'm going to be a part of the solution. I'm going to help them. And that's the progression God does through the transformation that we see really starts at Christmas. So we have a celebration, we have salvation, we have transformation, and finally we have something to share. Luke 2:17, the last verse we're going to look at today, says, and when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning this child. They could have just sat around in a circle and said, we saw Jesus. We saw these angels. It was awesome. But you know what they did? They probably went out and told anybody that would listen. They had to share the good news. When you've seen something that you can't explain and you've been waiting forever for the Messiah, and then all of a sudden he's here, you just got to share it. You just got to share the good news. You got to let people know. It's just like someone's become a grandparent for the first time, and they're going to show you 300 pictures of their baby that may or may not be a good-looking baby. But they're proud of it. They want people to know. Sharing the gospel is like giving a gift. When we share who Jesus is, it's just like you're giving a gift to someone. My favorite gift of all time, still to this day, is when I was about 10 years old, my parents, on Christmas Eve, gave me a basketball hoop. It was not pre-assembled. And so probably from about 6 p.m. till midnight, my dad, as I watched him, he worked to put this together and get it set up, and somewhere after midnight, I was able to shoot on it and take some shots. And I loved that basketball hoop for about a year or two. And you know what was exciting about that basketball hoop 2 or 3 years later? Nothing. Because our gifts, they get old. They're not that big of a deal anymore. You know, some gift that you had maybe 20 years ago has some sentimental value, but a lot of the gifts we get old, get rusty. Get mildew. Don't work. But the gift of Jesus Christ as we share the gospel, it gets better and better every year. Because the gift that my parents gave me at a young age, continually telling me about Christ, gets better and better every year. As God continues to transform me, as he continues to shape me, continue to make me in the person he wants me to be, my relationship with him gets better all the time. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And there's something special about today. I don't know what it is. Also happens around Easter time, but people's hearts are more open to the gospel than any other time. And so you may not have planned to share the gospel later on today, but I'm saying you have an opportunity like you only get a couple times a year. And the sad thing we hear is about 50% of Christians never share the good news. That free gift, they never share that gift with anybody. And so my challenge for you today is to take what you've heard today and share that with someone later. Even if you're all believers in the family, be reminded of the gift that Jesus Christ is. And it's very simple. How do you share the good news of Jesus Christ, this story? But you say, here's what my life was before Jesus. I was a punk kid, Southeast Detroit, untucking my khakis at my Christian school. Here's how I found Jesus at the age of 12. I knew that I wasn't good enough to get into heaven because heaven is only about perfection. And so I knew there was a God, and I knew that his son Jesus existed. But I went from just knowing he existed to believing and asking him to take control of my life. And since then, my life hasn't been perfect. I've still made mistakes. I still struggle with things. But I know whose I am, and I am a son of the Most High. I am a son of God, that I've been adopted into his family, not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because I've received that free gift. You know, one of my favorite things about this Christmas season is, yes, I enjoy the presents, the food, the family, but it reminds me of a great turnaround. It reminds me of how God can do work in people's lives. And I heard this little story a couple months ago, and I wrote it down. I said, if I get the opportunity around Christmas, I got to share this. There was a football game in 1929. Hopefully none of you guys were around for it. It was in the Rose Bowl. It was Georgia Tech versus California. And one of the players there was by the name of Roy, was playing defense. And the offense fumbled the ball, and Roy picked it up and kind of got knocked around, didn't know where he was going, and started going the wrong way. He went the wrong way for 65 yards until one of his own teammates tackled him. Helped turn him around this way, and the other team tackled him on the one-yard line. Roy was so embarrassed. This happened in the first half. He went into to halftime, and the coach said, Roy, you made a mistake, but you got to go out there. And Roy, just heartbroken, said, I can't go back out. In front of 100,000 people at the Rose Bowl here, I've made this mistake, and people will hear about it. I just can't go out. And the coach said, Roy, you have to go out. And he's like, no, I've let my team down. I'm the worst football player and the worst football mistake that's ever taken place. And the coach looked at him and said, Roy, it's only halftime. You go out there, you made a mistake in the first half, but it's only halftime. You have a chance to make it better. And Roy went out. His team didn't win. That would have been a better story if the team won. But Roy went out, and it says he made some of the best defensive plays, made the most tackles the second half, and he did the best half he'd ever done because he realized the game wasn't over. And if you're in here today, I want you to know that your game isn't over. And maybe you've never come to a point where you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. This is your halftime speech. Your game isn't over. It may be over later today. We don't know when it ends, but your game isn't over. Get right with Jesus Christ.